It's at least dry in here. Yes? So I have a little note. I was able to take a quick trip out to Seattle, Washington, to Tacoma, to visit with Tyree Short. Many of you may not know who that is, but it is one of the kids that's grown up in our church for a very long time and felt the call to go live in Washington State. But it wasn't just to go live there. He wanted to work with the YFC, the Youth for Christ. And they are doing a fantastic job out there. So I was able to go out there for a couple of days and spend some time with him just to check on him. And so he is doing fantastic. He sent us a note. And this is Tyree to the core. So here's his note to the church family. Church family, I love you guys. I'm at a loss of words. Thank you for supporting me in my ministry. Thank you for everything, Tyree. That's Tyree. So what you don't know is there's a lot that he's saying right there. He is not a out in front kind of guy, but he is happy as a little goose out there doing his own little thing, being around nobody that he knows and just experiencing some great blessings from God as he is growing and as he is thriving. So continue to pray for him. He would love to come home just because he misses his home, but he is seriously doing a really good thing out there. So continue to pray for him. And you may not know, but we actually didn't really support him as financially when he went out because it was his decision. He wanted to do it. We supported him prayerfully. But once he got out there and a little established, he did express a need for a laptop to be able to do his job. And so we as a church, through our missions fund giving, was able to buy that for him. So that's part of why he is expressing his deep thanks for the support that you guys have given him. But again, keep praying for Tyree. He's doing a great job out there. And that organization out there and where he's working is phenomenal. They're killing it. I love it. I love what I saw. I love where he's at. It's just going to be really good for him. I could talk about it for a little while, but I'm not going to because I'd rather talk about his story. God's story. This has been so much fun, especially tearing apart these Beatitudes. I've known the Beatitudes. I've quoted the Beatitudes before, memorized them, all that fun stuff. But never have I really dug in like the way that we're digging in the last couple of weeks in these Beatitudes. And these are all attitudes that we as Christ followers should be desiring, should be going after. Again, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he is unpacking some really big stuff. Last week, here's what we talked about. Meekness is not weakness. If you guys remember that one, that's a neat little saying. It's easy to remember, but meekness, being kind-hearted, being gentle, being sweet-spirited, in our day and age is sometimes seen as a weakness. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus taught that this is the way we're supposed to be, that it's not a weakness at all. In fact, it takes more strength to be tempered, to be under control, to be sweet and to be kind all the time rather than just flying off the handle, which is easy. Anybody can do that. It takes great strength to bring it back in. And the only way that we can do that is based on what we've been talking about in the first two Beatitudes, the first three, really. And so as we intentionally empty ourselves for him, remember we've kind of been talking about, we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. That's the poor in spirit. That's the mourning over our sin. It is us realizing that we can't do this on our own, that we are wretched in his sight, and we need his guidance and his help. And as he allows us to empty ourselves, he's beginning to fill himself into us, which only uncovers more sin. And as we uncover that sin, we should mourn over our sin. And when we can empty ourselves of ourselves and mourn over our sin, there is great blessings and reward that comes from that. There's a more solid life. There's a vigor that is in us that allows us to do this thing and do it well. And then last week, we talked about this. The meekness is not weakness. That as we empty ourselves of ourselves and we mourn over our sin, now we've created space. We've created space for God to come in and do something with us. And so as we intentionally empty ourselves for him, God will slowly rebuild us stronger and sweeter than before. Now, I don't know about you, but that excites me. That lets me know that, yes, I have a responsibility in all of this, but my responsibility is to get rid of myself. That's my job. And as I get rid of myself, God recognizes why I'm doing that. It's not just so I can say, oh, look at me. It's, God, I realize I need you, and I'm getting rid of all of this junk. And as I do that, God begins to swoop in and rebuild me and make me into the creature that he created me to be from the beginning. I love that. I want to be a stronger person, not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I want to be strong for him. And man, do I want to be a sweeter person. I always want to be sweet. I always want to be kind and gentle and self-control. I want the fruit of the Spirit of God to just ooze out of me. And that's a choice. It's an absolute choice to rid myself of myself and allow God to refill those areas that need filling. Amen? So that's what we've been talking about. So that kind of catches you up really quick over the first three Beatitudes. So here's today's. Living righteously brings consistent satisfaction. Living righteously, that's a mouthful in and of itself. So, Pastor Aaron, are you saying that I have to do the right thing all the time? Yeah. Yeah. And by the way, that's not me saying that. That's Scripture, Jesus. James writes about it. To him to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, guess what? It's sin. So when we know what we're supposed to do, we should do it. Living righteously allows us, affords us, brings to us complete and consistent satisfaction. Satisfaction meaning I'm content with who I am. I'm happy with what's going on. Satisfaction meaning all of these old earthly desires and these wants and these needs, these appetites that were there, as I rid myself of myself, they go with it to where now the new appetites that I have, only God can satisfy those appetites. And so living righteously, living as Jesus lived, living as we are commanded to live, brings complete satisfaction because now my soul is hungry and thirsty for something different. And it can only be satisfied by living right. Yay! I don't see you cheering that. Like, and I know why. I know why. It's the same reason I don't cheer for it very loud. Because sometimes I like being miserable. I don't want to do the right thing all the time. Some days I just want to be mean. Some days I don't want to come preach. Some days I'd rather just lay in my bed and do nothing all day. I'd rather just set my Christianity aside for a moment and just be in the flesh. But the reality is, that's dumb. Why would I want that? I'm trading complete satisfaction. I'm trading joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm trading wonderfully gifts that God blesses me with, the fruit of the Spirit. I'm trading all of that because I want to experience something else that will leave me empty, brokenhearted, full of grief and shame. Let's seriously get real about this. That is what we are trading every time we choose to go against what we know is right. And you're trying to convince me that that's the best way we can live? You're trying to tell me that the world says that it's okay, so that's how we should live? Please give me a break. I'm telling you there's something more out there. I'm telling you there's a better option out there. I'm telling you today that you can live life in such a way that all of these appetites, all of these desires that live within you can go away and be satisfied differently. Because living righteously brings complete and consistent satisfaction. Doesn't have to break ever. So here is our verse for today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Now we're going to be in the book of Luke. And so really quick, if you do not have a book called the Bible in front of you, a set of scripture, if you don't have it on your phone, we would love to pass some out to you. If you would just lift your hand up nice and quick. Tim will bring you around really quick to hand that out to you. Awesome. I appreciate that. It's important that we see what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be in the book of Luke predominantly, but I put the Beatitude up here so you can see. Again, I would encourage you, if you've never read through the Sermon on the Mount, go back and read Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. They're just really good passages to read through. Very challenging. And so here is our Beatitude for today. So Jesus first said, be poor in spirit, mourn over your sin, and then let's be meek about this thing. And now he's saying, okay, now that you've got rid of yourself, now that you've mourned over your sin and you're beginning to realize that you need to have a different temperament, because that is what strength resembles, here's another thing that can happen once you've done those three things. The next stage in this process of renewing who we are in Christ is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Another version may say satisfied. Another version may say completely satisfied. But it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, that's not really something we can eat. But when Jesus speaks, he always tries to use relevant examples or relevant things that really speak to us. We all know what it feels like to be hungry. By the time I'm done preaching on a Sunday, I'm starving. Most of the time I get really thirsty when I play soccer or go run around. Like, I get thirsty. I want something to quench my thirst because I need something. My mouth is dry. I'm parched. You know what hungering and thirsting feels like. And Jesus says, listen, blessed are those who take that idea of what hungering feels like and what thirsting feels like, but apply that to righteousness, right living. So blessed are those who really have a strong appetite, who have an emptiness for righteousness. And when we can do that, Jesus says, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. Not might be, could be. Only if you're lucky. Only if you do it a certain way. Only if you go to church at Towns End. He says, no, no, no. You, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Think about this question. I am most satisfied when I fill in the blank. I am most satisfied when I what? Now, most of us would be honest and we would come up with answers that would actually make sense. But if we could kind of think through that a little bit and really analyze, am I truly completely satisfied when I do this or have this or eat this? The answer is no. Because just like hungering and thirsting, it's an appetite. And yes, I can go eat Chick-fil-A on Monday morning or Monday morning for breakfast. By lunchtime, I'm going to be hungry again. So I go back to Chick-fil-A again because that's where good Christian people eat. And I can eat Chick-fil-A for lunch. And guess what? Wouldn't you know it? By dinner time, daggone it, I'm hungry again. So we have to understand this whole appetite thing. There are times where we feed and we are filled, but it's going to come back. And we must eat again and be filled again. And Jesus says, listen, if you will hunger and thirst after the right things of this earth and the right things of me, I promise you, you will be filled. And it's an ongoing process. So when we talk about blessed, let's talk about this. Let's think about this. Blessed in this instant, when we're talking about seeking after or hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it's talking about joyful. So this one really is truly joyful. So think about it. When I do the right things, when I go after right living, there's no law against that. So I'm not breaking any laws. There's nothing that, there's no condemnation that comes from doing the right thing. So how in the world could I not be joyful when I'm doing the right thing? Oh, wait, yes, there is a way, because I'm too worried about what the world says and what the world is doing and what I'm not getting and what I'm losing out on. Then you haven't done the first one yet. You're not poor in spirit. Got to go back. Start all over. Say, God, you know what? Still having these feelings and emotions. Help me out. I'm really not poor yet. I haven't emptied myself of myself yet. Let's start again. You see the process in all this? Now, many of you are thinking, man, if I got to do that, I ain't doing this. Welcome to the Christian life. I have to do this regularly. I have to rid myself of myself in order to see the sin that sets me back, to be able to mourn over it and get rid of it and repent of it in order to get back to the place where I can be meek in that area, to where I can have true strength. So now I can make the choice to go after the right decisions in my life in that area so that I can be filled and satisfied. It's how it works. It's a never-ending process. If you got into this game thinking it's a one prayer and I'm done and I'm good, you are missing out. You're going to be miserable. This is a great process. It's a wonderful thing to do. So it's not only joyful, but it's nourished by God's goodness. You think about the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about last week in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I want all those. There's a lot of fruit that I don't like, but I like that fruit. That fruit is good for my soul. And if I want to be nourished by God's goodness, then there is something I must do. And it's hunger and thirst after righteousness. So it's appetite for what is right. It's having an appetite for what is right. We all have appetites for certain things. Some things are good things. Some things are not. Jesus says, listen, if you want to be joyful, if you want to be nourished by my goodness, if you want the fruit of the Spirit to exist in you, then you have to create an appetite for the right things. That's a habit. That takes a choice. That is work. That is me denying what my body wants and saying, I want to go after the spiritual things that are right. It also is those who are actively seeking holy living. Listen, here's the thing that gets me. Is somehow we believe that if I dust my Bible off on Sunday morning and I get in the car and I drive to church on my day off and I grace the building with my presence by walking through the door and I sit and I half pay attention and I say a little prayer and I pay an inkling of a tithe and I leave and I make an honest attempt of what he had to say, but I really don't remember much of it anyway. We automatically assume somehow, some way, that God just comes in and fixes everything through that. It doesn't work that way. My heart must be open. It must be hungry. It must be thirsting. It must be ready to be satisfied by the only one that can satisfy it. And it doesn't start on Sunday morning. It starts when you leave here. In preparation for the next Sunday. In preparation for your next meeting with Jesus, which hopefully is your conversation on the way home. Or your conversation that evening, or a conversation on Monday morning, or Tuesday morning, or Wednesday morning, or whenever you talk to him. That's creating that habit, creating that appetite, that desire of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's a desire to live righteously, to seek a holy life, and to be active in it. Please, please stop thinking that your age has anything to do with your Christian progression. I love to say this, and I'm going to say it again. If you're not dead yet, guess what? He's not done yet. That is the only time we are truly finished. Either he returns or we see him face to face because we're dead. Until then, do not let your health or your age or anything hold you back from growing and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It is actively seeking holy living. Jesus says a little bit later in this Sermon on the Mount, and in this passage of Matthew 6, he uncovers all of these things that we really worry about, where we live and clothes and things like that. Does a masterful job of unpacking all of that for us. And he ends with this verse. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God. Is that it? Nope. So don't just come to church because it's the right thing to do. Don't just read every now and again because that's what you're commanded to do, or pray every now and again when it's convenient or when you need something. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To me, that should have been in bold letters, underlined, like exclamation point, like pay attention. This is not just about our reward. This is about the reward of living righteously right here, right now. And he says, if we will seek that first, all these other things that we worry about and that the world tells us is important and that we should have, God will take care of that. God will guide us and help us in our decisions and give us what we need as we go through, as long as we are seeking him first and his righteousness. Matthew 5:5, if we go back and rewrite it. To be spiritually nourished. Now we're talking spiritually. You see, so many times we live in this whole physical aspect. We got to stop thinking that way. We have to change our viewpoint. This is not about satisfying our physical lives. This is talking about satisfying our spiritual lives in order to be physically satisfied. To be spiritually nourished by God's goodness and truly joyful, one must actively seek out a life characterized by holiness for complete inward satisfaction. It's a mouthful. That's a big one. Hopefully we've gotten at least to that one. But this one's going to take some time. I know me well enough, and I can honestly say I have to work at seeking out what is always right. If we're all honest, it's a battle. I know what I want to do, but I have to work at seeking out what is the right thing to do. Some things are easier for me than others. Some of the things that are easy for you may be a true struggle for me, but the reality is I'm not running your race. I'm running my own race. And so for me, Jesus tells me, listen, if you truly, Alan, want to be joyful and to be nourished by my goodness, here's what I need you to do. I need you to actively seek out living right all the time. And when you can do that, Alan, I will bring you complete satisfaction. I will satisfy every need that you could ever imagine that the world tells you you have to satisfy. I will take care of those things. You won't have to worry about them because I know you are seeking the right things. Does that make sense? Isn't that hard? Whew, so hard. So let's look at Luke chapter 5. And let's see what happens with Peter. Now this is just before they are called to be disciples. Literally just before. And we know that Peter goes on and does great things. He experiences God and or Jesus in neat and different ways. He was the one that was most outspoken, the one that challenged everything. But he was also the one that was trying to figure it out the hardest, in my opinion. He was the one that asked all the questions, made all the crazy statements, and the one that asked to do the impossible all the time. And Jesus was so patient with him and worked with him over and over and over again. But this is before all of that. And we know that Peter finishes strong, even though he had a little hiccup at the crucifixion. He finishes strong because Jesus comes back around and kind of restores that relationship. And from that moment on, Peter is on fire. He does not care what the world says. He does not care what the government is telling him because it's competing with God. He will do everything else that is right, but he will not compromise his standards and his convictions. That's the type of guy we're talking about. So if you take that knowledge and we go back to the beginning of his life, Peter is a very driven dude. He knows what he knows. He is confident in his skills. And watch what happens when he encounters Jesus, maybe for the second time. So it was in verse 1, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, this is Peter, and asked to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. So Jesus shows up, and there are people all around him. So he's been doing some cool stuff anyway, and they are ready to hear what he has to say. So there's something intriguing about him that all of these people show up at this little, probably a little cove. And he sees that there are some boats beside or they, that are there in the morning because they had already been out fishing all night. And he hops in one and says, hey, will you push me out just a little bit so I can kind of give me some space and put this perfect teaching opportunity into play. And so Peter does. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, so we have no idea what he teaches there. Could have been the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know. But he stops teaching because at this point, that's not really the important part. He says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. So he looks at this professional fisherman that's been doing it all his life. And he says, hey, listen, I'm done teaching. Let's go fishing. And I can imagine Peter, who is exhausted because he's probably been up all night, ready to go home, ready to go to sleep. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, why don't we go fishing? And watch Peter's response. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night. He's like, seriously, can you not see the bags under my eyes? Do you not know that we were out? That's what we do. We fish at night. It's the best fishing. Like, I'm done. And we caught nothing. Now listen, if you are a fisherman, you know that if you didn't catch anything, you best go back just the next day. Because don't go back out right now. It's pointless. It's not going to happen. And Peter, who's a commercial fisherman, knows this. Look, they're not out there. We were all night looking for these, and we didn't catch anything. I know how to do this. I do this for a living. You do not. And you're asking me to go back out? Seriously, I'm tired. I want to go home. But I love Peter's response because there's something different about Jesus. Now, they had already had an encounter because he helped Peter's mother-in-law. But now he's on Peter's turf. Now he's dipping into what Peter knows. Jesus just heals people and teaches. Peter's a fisherman. Jesus is not. Peter says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. If you underline in your Bible, I would encourage you, underline that phrase, nevertheless, at your word. To me, that should be a Christian's response no matter what when God calls to us. God, I don't believe you. I don't trust that. I don't know. I've already tried that. I don't think that'll work. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll go. Whew. Life changer for me. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Oh my goodness. So they go fishing. They get out there. They drop the nets. And instantly they have caught the biggest catch they've probably ever caught in their life. So much so that these strong nets are beginning to break. And they have to call to their buddies. Now this is not like a huge fishing vessel. It's a good enough sized boat, but it's so much fish that it's beginning to sink their boat. And they call their buddy. Their buddy comes out, helps them. And in that moment, I don't know if he's already back to shore. I don't know if he's still in the boat. I would like to think he's in the boat. And in that moment, he drops to his knees in front of Jesus and says, you're the man. I am a horrible person. You need to just distance yourself from me. I am not good enough for you to be here. There's something different about you, and I know my wretchedness. Do you know what Peter did right there in that moment? He became poor in spirit. Instantly. Instantly. Do you see it? Listen to this. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The first time he talked to Jesus, he called him Master, which is a sign of respect. Now he's calling him Lord. Now he's recognizing you're different. There's something going on here. And there is a change in his spirit of becoming arrogant Peter, I know how to fish, to, oh my goodness, this isn't about fishing. This is way different. This is more important. And I recognize really quick, this is about my spiritual well-being, and I am a sinful man. You gotta go. It's where we all live. When God uncovers things, we're like, no, sorry, you got to go. Because I'm so ashamed. And you know what's so good about Jesus? He doesn't leave. He doesn't say, oh, you're right. I am way too good for you. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, that's sin. You should be so ashamed. I'm going to let you wallow in that shame for a little while. Which we should sometimes, by the way. He says, no. Verse 9. Again, Peter says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Peter, or to Simon, Do not be afraid. He says, listen, dude, relax. I'm not here to squash you. I'm not here to make you be miserable, which if we as believers could ever hear that from Jesus when we bring our sin to him, instead of hearing a mean God that says, I'm going to zap you, Jesus is saying, hey, it's okay. I get it. But let's do something about it. If we could hear that sweet, sweet voice in our ear, now we can go from ridding ourselves of ourselves and mourning over our sin, and now we can begin rebuilding our life through his grace and through his mercy and through his spirit to become meek. Now, Peter struggled with that all through his little time here. But look what Jesus says. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. You're going to do something different, Peter. I'm going to take these skills that you've got, because I gave you those skills, and we're going to take them and we're going to use them differently. You can use this same setup, the same knowledge that you have. And what I want to do is I want to change that knowledge and that setup, and I want to use it to catch people. Now, Peter, James, John are standing there listening to all this. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, listen, you guys got some true skill. You guys know how to fish. What do you say about coming with me, and I will show you how to use that skill? By the way, I gave you that skill to catch people. What do you think? Now, Jesus is asking them to leave their livelihood. This is a family-owned business. This is what their family has always done. This is what they know. This is what they're comfortable with. This is how they know they're going to sustain life, and they're going to have kids, and they're going to have boys, and they're going to put them out on the boat, and this family business is going to go on forever. Everything relies on them staying true to what's going on and the skills that God gave them to do fishing. And Jesus says, hey, what would you say if I offered you a different style of fishing? Would you come? I want you to come. And watch their response. Think about the weight of the question that he's asking them. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. When they got back, unloaded the fish, did whatever they needed to do for the fish market or whatever, they pulled their boats ashore, packed their nets up, packed their stuff up, and left. Wait, Alan, you mean they left their family business? Yeah. Wait, Alan, you mean they left a substantial, ongoing paycheck? Yeah. Wait, you mean they left something that they know was going to carry on for decades, most likely. This was their family business. This is what they were comfortable with. This is what they knew best. Like, they were good. You're telling me that they left that comfort, that stationary thing, that place that they know they were going to be safe and okay, they left that to follow a guy that they barely knew, that they had no idea what they were going to be doing, because who knows what it means to catch people. They left all of that to follow Jesus? Yeah, I do. Absolutely, I do. And not one time did they ever go back. Not one time did they ever think about going back, except after the crucifixion. There was a little bit of time where they had to go back to their safety net and just spend a moment to catch their breath. But that was a very, very different circumstance. That was an enormous circumstance. But they followed him implicitly. They never worried about anything else. They trusted a man they barely knew, but because he was able to do great things in their heart and in their life in that moment, they were willing to sell everything and go. Are you? Leaving all that you know scares the life out of you. You know how I know that? Live it all the time. When I left North Carolina to go to Alabama knowing nobody. When I left Alabama coming here knowing two people. Scares the life out of me. But I know God has blessed me with some skills that I was using for my own gain and my own benefit, that he called me and said, hey, I got some other hidden skills in there I want to bring out, and I want to couple those with the things you're already doing well. I want to use you differently than you think you can be used. That was hard for me because I was comfortable, quite happy right where I was at. And Jesus said, nah, I got something else for you. You in? As always, yes, I'm in. And you can be there. Many of you are thinking, oh, I don't want to go into ministry. I don't want to leave my job. I'm not saying you got to go into ministry. I'm not saying that at all. Ministry's not for everybody. What I am saying is be willing to hear what God has to say in your ear and be willing to follow it. That's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. That's being willing to put everything aside and saying, okay, God, this works for me, but I want to do the right thing. And it may be that those two things coincide, but you won't know until you hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's our gain. I love looking at the gain. The gain is so good. Here are the things that we gain. Inward peace. Again, sign me up. I like being at peace. Everything else can be going to pot, but I like being at peace in my heart. Everyone else around me can be all chaotic and nervous and anxious, but I like being at peace in my own soul. And the only way that I know that I can do that is to go after Him and righteous living. True joy. When we can truly go after righteous living, there is true joy that overtakes our lives and brings us to a place that allows us to be beneficial to the cause of Christ. There's spiritual nourishment through God's goodness. It's why you come to church. You are hoping when you come here that God will give you something through the message or through a song or through somebody being here that will either address something that's happened this past week or the weeks beyond or prepare you for whatever's coming this Sunday. It's why you come. I know that. Why can't you do that every day? Don't wait for me. I'm just one dude only working on one day a week. It's every day. Don't wait till Sunday. That's our gain. Does that sound pretty good? Does that sound like, yes, sign me up? Everybody up for that? This means yes, this means no. I don't know of anybody that's going to say no to that. So here's what you're going to lose, because there's always a lose. There's always something to be lost. Are you ready? Here's what you're going to lose. Are you ready? Emptiness and aimlessness. Oh, man. I don't want to lose that. See how silly that is? Is that not silly? But that's what we do. Wait. To lose that, I have to do the right thing? I don't know. When we are able to verbalize, when I'm able to say things like that, are you able to see the silliness in that argument? If I have to do the right thing, I'm going to lose emptiness and aimlessness. Oh, I don't know. Let me think. That's a no-brainer. We can look at everybody and say, are you kidding me? Pastor Allen, you're being facetious, you're being silly. Like, that, nobody does that. Yes, we do. All the time. We trade complete inward satisfaction for emptiness and aimlessness because we don't want to do what's right. Help me understand how that's real and rational in our brains. And yet it is. We're going to lose our desires, our desire for self-gratification. Yes, please. I don't want it to be about me anymore. We're going to lose our burden of rules or our laws, this whole thing of, well, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. Listen, if I'm seeking after and hungering after righteousness, I'm not concerned about what I can't do anymore. I am very concerned about what I can do. Does that not make better sense? If I'm always worried about what I'm not allowed to do, that just creates that emptiness within me and I am never satisfied. But if I am concentrating on the things that I can do, that God has called me to do, that God allows me to do, gives me great permission and encourages me to do, there's satisfaction in doing the right thing. Help me understand this. I'm going to lose my anxiety, my dissatisfaction. Yes, please. I want to lose all of that and gain that. Amen? Man, that's where we got to live. Listen, this is on you. God, again, is sitting on the edge of His throne waiting for us to say, I want that. Okay, I'm in. I'm on it. I want to help you. I want to be there. It's like that anxious little kid on Christmas. I want to open a present. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. Right? That's how I picture God just anticipating his people, seeking after right living because he wants to do something great and wonderful in their hearts. He wants to satisfy their souls because he's the only one that can do it. So here's what we're going to do. Here's what we can do. Here's some options. Knowledge is good. I am all for knowledge. I think we should study. I think we should understand things and listen to other good, solid Bible preachers and get all that we can. However, if it's just knowledge that you have, it's wasted time. Active knowledge is so much better. I can know all that I want to know about Scripture and about Jesus, but if I'm not acting on it, what use is it? What use is it? Active knowledge is so much better. Being willing to try again. When I think about Peter looks at Jesus and says, seriously, we've been fishing all night. You want me to do it again? Nevertheless, because you're asking me to do it, I will do it. You may have witnessed to that coworker for the last 10 years straight. And you are at your wit's end of how to do it. And Jesus comes to you in a sweet small voice in the side of your ear and says, hey, try it again tomorrow. And you're like, no, they don't care. They don't want it. They just turned me off. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll do it again. You see, it's not about knowledge. It's about actively seeking righteousness. It's about actively seeking out who God is and what he wants us to do. It's actively living out this life in order for us to be satisfied. Use the skills he's given you without fear. Peter, James, John, they're just fishermen. They use nets, they catch fish. And Jesus says, hey, I want to use that skill. And I want to teach you how to use it to catch men. To catch people. You may have a skill that's buried deep, or you may have a skill that you think God can't use. Au contraire, my friend. Do not limit the God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Don't do it. I tried that. Look where I'm at. Does not work. You will lose. And then lastly, shift your vision from what you can't do to what you can do. That is a large part of seeking after righteousness. You see, when God says, hey, I want you to live sober-minded, we automatically think that that's talking about, oh, I can't drink. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about being conscious of who you are and where you're at and living in such a way that you have control of what's going on. And so it may mean that there are things that you're going to have to let go of. But here's the thing. If you are holding so tightly to it that you can't separate yourself from it, then it's probably not worth having in the first place. It's probably become a god to you, an idol to you. If you can let it go and allow God to bring it back in if he so chooses, that's different. That's not looking about, oh, I can't do that anymore. No, no, no. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to let God determine what I'm allowed to do with those things that I've let go. Again, it's emptying myself of myself. It's mourning over my sin. It's becoming a meek person. And then lastly, for today, we're talking about seeking after righteousness. Because that's the type of life that we want to live. That's the type of person we want to be. Albert Barnes said it best, I think, in his commentary on this story. He says, oh, if all would as readily obey him, all would in like manner be blessed. You think about Peter's life and all the things he experienced, all the things he saw, all the things he was able to do. And after he saw Jesus ascend, the fire that burned within him to keep going with that passion, so much so that he gave his life for the cause of Christ, all because he said, I've already been fishing. I know there's nothing left out there. I know best because I'm a fisherman, you're not. However, because you are who you are and you've asked me to do it again, at your word, I'll go. There was great satisfaction in Peter's life from then on out. Because living righteously, doing the right thing, taking what we know and putting it towards God, living on the knowledge that we have, being active in this life, hungering and thirsting, satisfying that appetite brings great satisfaction. I want you to think about this silly example as we close. I'm going to be hungry in a couple hours, and then maybe I'll go get a hamburger. And to satisfy that hunger, I'm going to take that hamburger and I'm just going to rub it over my arms. And then I'm going to throw it away. And to satisfy my thirst, instead of drinking this bottle of water, I'm just going to pour it over my head the rest of the day in order to quench my thirst. Because I know what I need. Will it really satisfy me? No, that's dumb. So tell me, Christian folks, how I can take this book and read it and say, oh yeah, that sounds nice, and never truly ingest it. You see, to actively seek righteous living, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, means I must take these words and eat them spiritually so that it satisfies the appetite that I can't quench any other way, and live off of that until I become hungry again or thirsty again. Only taking it in small doses whenever it's convenient on Sunday mornings will not satisfy the longing that you are trying to satisfy with other means. You must actively go after this and live righteously in order to be completely satisfied. Just as silly as it is for me to rub a burger on my arm to be filled, it is just as silly to read this and say, oh yeah, I read it today, and set it aside and think that I'm going to be able to do anything with it. I want a church, and we have a fantastic church, but I want a church that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And I think we do a pretty good job of that, but I want our church to be known for that. Not just our church, but I want people in our community to know that when they see Townsend people outside of our church, they're living righteously outside of here. That's what I want. And we can do that. But we got to rid ourselves of ourselves first, mourn over our sin, let God begin rebuilding us into a strong person that is meek and kind as we continually go after and seek after a righteous living. Let me pray for you this morning. God, I love you and I appreciate all that you do. God, there's so much more I could have said, but I appreciate your guidance and your words. And I pray that your word would find a way into our hearts this morning, that it would divide us from our wants and our own needs and our own appetites, and help us to rid ourselves of those things and to be actively going after you in order to replace that hunger and that thirst for worldly things, replace it for righteous living. God, it's hard for us, but thank you for the story of Peter who did it so well. May we be just like Peter, and at thy word, I will. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next Sunday.